So Matthew 1 covers the humility of Joseph, the genealogy of Joseph, Joseph's purpose, Jesus' purpose, and all this is leading to your purpose and making 2022 a banner year for you. The Advent, we talked a lot about this last week, it was the beginning of a rescue mission that was more daring than anything you've ever seen in a movie. And we kind of have a movie thing going this morning. If you think about every action movie you've ever been to in your life, I mean, thrilling, like Black Hawk Down, Die Hard, anything like that, those superheroes there did not face the dangers that Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus faced. The dangers were even more that they were facing at that point. And at that time, Jesus was an infant. So the person, the real hero in that was Matthew. Was Joseph. Joseph was the one who had to make sure that God's word was followed exactly, and he did that. Advent, one of the dictionary definitions is that it is a coming into being. And the example they use in the Bible is the advent of personal computers. I don't know if many of you can remember the advent of personal computers, but before our whole lives were changed by computers and that little computer we hold in our hands and put in our purses, I remember the advent. One of my clients back then was Georgia Power, and they had this huge building, and you had to be a really big muckety-muck if you had your own personal computer. And now, almost everyone has a computer. So it has totally, I know for me, and I'm not saying it's a good thing, it changes our lives hour to hour. That advent is nothing compared to the advent of Jesus Christ. His coming has changed our lives eternally. Another example in the Bible, in the dictionary, it says the definition is the appearance, arrival, or coming, the process of becoming someone new. Now, Jesus was not someone new in the sense that he was around before Genesis 1, but he took on flesh, and in that sense, he became someone new. And I think it's just part of the beautiful integrity of the Bible that when he became someone new, he started the process for us of becoming someone new. And he allowed us to become someone new this Christmas. Is this giving you feedback? Okay, because I hear something up here. Okay, so that's the sense that I want you to have today, is that the Advent is not for generic mankind. It's for you, Melanie Watson. It's for you, Vivian Smith. It's for you, Portia Barrett. It's for all of us. It's personal, and it's one of those things that can change your history, too. Jesus' purpose was laid out in great detail. We talked about last week, even 700 years before he was born by Isaiah, his purposes for coming. And every birth and marriage is laid out in Matthew. Not everyone, but a lot of them are laid out in Matthew in his genealogy. And every single one of those had a purpose. Every grandchild, every grandparent, every ancestor had a purpose to equip Joseph to bring the good news first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Everyone. And there were some pretty bad characters along the way. You know, there were some people that needed redemption along the way in that genealogy. So I want to just say this morning, and I know this is a hard message, every single person in your genealogy also has a purpose. And sometimes that's really hard at Christmas. And so as we look at the holidays and all that, we have to know that even though some of our circumstances are hard, that they each have a purpose, and they are some way equipping you to minister to someone in a way that no one else can. And I'm not just talking about parentage. I'm talking about all kinds of things that may have occurred in your life. Everything that has come along to help equip you the way God knows you need to be equipped for your purpose. When I think about equipping like that, I think about Rand Everhart. Rand, to me, is one of the most effective and purposeful pastors that I have ever met before. And I talk to people all the time. I don't see how the guy gets any sleep, because everybody's bringing people to Rand because he's got the perfect equipping to talk to that grandchild, to talk to that adult child, to talk to this person or that. And it's constant. That's because of all the really hard and difficult things, the very dark things that Rand has walked through. But it was part of his equipping. Every person in your genealogy has that too. And you have a purpose. And if you are in this room today, God's purpose for you is working. If you found your way here today, that purpose and that plan is working. It's not finished yet. It's a work in progress, and you may not be able to see it, but it is working. This book here is so wonderful because it shows us how an ordinary human being can be used to fulfill a purpose for Jesus Christ. It's full of stories. Today we're just going to focus on Joseph of Nazareth and his story, but it's full of stories of where really ordinary and flawed individuals have fulfilled a purpose. So what book of the Bible did you first learn the Christmas story from? Anybody? Almost everybody, it's Luke. But what if we didn't have Luke? What if we did not have Luke? Think about that. Let's look at Matthew and the Matthew story. And do I have a volunteer who will read the verses from Matthew out loud? Anybody want to read that? Thank you, Karen.
So am I just reading verses
18 through 25?
Okay. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Okay, I'd like for you to go. Thank you, Karen. That was beautifully read. I would like for you to now take a pen or a highlighter or something, and I would like for you to highlight every word that refers to Joseph, and not just his name, but if it's a pronoun like he or you or anything that alludes to Joseph. Now, getting all of them right is not important. I had about 14. You may have more. You may have fewer. But I will say that when I look at this and how heavily centered on Joseph Matthew 1 is, I think about how different it would be if we did not have Luke. We would probably be more aware of the importance of Jesus in the Advent story, because Jesus was the one that the Lord had chosen to raise Jesus, to be his earthly father, to provide shelter and food and sustenance, because one day his spilled blood and his broken body would be the sustenance for us. Joseph was the one that was chosen to take care of this vulnerable baby, a hunted toddler, an inquisitive child, and then later on a young man learning to be a Jewish young man, which was very important to God's plan. That was the mission of Joseph, is to oversee all of that. So it was a hugely important role. Let's take a look. I'd like to go back to the movie theme. I'd like to sort of think about if we could see a movie of Joseph's life the year before Mary got pregnant. Let's just back up and do a flashback to the year before Mary got pregnant. And we're going to envision Joseph just walking down the street. He's single. He's carefree. He's a handyman. He's just, you know, got a carefree life existence, walking down the street of Nazareth. And what do you think he would envision that the next 5 years of his life would be like? Anybody?
Quiet.
What else do you think was going to be in store for him?
Imagine he was going to get married, but
yeah.
Not to a pregnant woman.
No, not marrying a pregnant woman probably was not uppermost on his mind. All right. So let's think of this also. He probably thought that he was going to be building his business, you know, my business, my life, my marriage. This is what it's going to look like. But God says no. He says, I have something harder for you, something better, but something harder. And I'm going to put you, Joseph, right in the center of an event that is going to change history forever. That's what your life's going to be like for the next 5 years. So there's a second question on page two. Question number two, what might have been some of the comments that Joseph would have gotten when it became known he was engaged or married to a pregnant woman? Probably many people thought that. Okay, that's just one of many speculations that would not have been too pleasant in that time. The third question is, think about Joseph's life before God completely changed his direction. What kind of losses from this change in lifestyle, what kind of losses did Joseph experience over the next 10 years? Big part. His home. He lost his home.
His reputation.
And you know, men quite often are very much defined by what they do. He had to continually stop, give up his business. He was in the kind of business where you build through referrals and people know you and they call on you. And just about the time he would get all that going somewhere, a new and really terrifying danger would come into their lives, and he'd have to pick up and move again. He had to constantly start over. He probably had to learn new customs in places that he went, maybe even a new dialect. He was constantly in the building mode, and then it would be taken away from him. Those were just some of the losses. Now, if God had written a job description for Joseph, it might have sounded something like this. Here is what I'm going to ask you to do over the next 10 years. I'm going to ask you to serve as the earthly parent to the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. I'm going to ask you to leave your handyman business in Nazareth and go to a different country and scrounge for part-time jobs as a newlywed and with a new baby. And although family is really important to you, I'm going to ask you to do this with no family around. You will have no support system whatsoever. You will have to learn strange culture and customs. And just when you're comfortable, I will allow something terrifying to happen, and you will have to live on the run. And I'm asking you to make your life a living sacrifice. I'm asking you to lay down every hope and dream and earthly attachment and live out this purpose that I have for you. I want you to die to your life. Just the way you see the sacrifices on the altar on the Sabbath, you see them dying. I want you to die to any earthly attachment that way. That was what he asked from Joseph. And God did not tell Joseph what was going to happen next. He didn't have the big picture. He was on a day-to-day, need-to-know basis, just like he is with us, which is hard sometimes. God just told Joseph what to do, and he just did it. Sometimes it was something embarrassing. Sometimes it was something his family probably did not approve of. Sometimes it was something that the guys said were pretty dumb, his guy friends. But he did it. He always did it. This humility and this obedience that he has always reminds me of how far I have to go. I think Abraham and Moses get a lot of press for their humility and their obedience. But when I look at Joseph, he's the one that just knocks my socks off of what he was able to do as just a really average guy. So Joseph had a purpose. Jesus had a purpose. You have a purpose. And your purpose is to be loved by God and to love him and have communion with him daily, to love the Lord with all your heart and to be loved by him, just to let him love you. I don't know about you, but I think we as earthly parents, we want to give our children more than they want to receive. Is that your experience? I mean, we have all this advice and help. I mean, we would really like to help them a lot more than they would like to be helped. Maybe I'm just talking about Houston, but anyway. I'm feeling like right now maybe I'm the only one. But that's okay. It's a good example, even if I'm off track. But I remember when he moved to California right out of college, and he had to set up an apartment. I had to find an apartment. And to find an apartment in Silicon Valley is crazy. It's like one of these races you see on television because people are coming in every day from China and from India, and they're all being hired, and they're all young, and they all need an apartment. So as soon as one shows up online, you rush over there, and there are three people ahead of you already. And just it's just crazy. So you know, we got sort of a temporary apartment that we knew was temporary. He wound up, long story short, moving three times his first year. And every time that he would move, I would go out there and I would set it up and I would put the curtains up and all that kind of stuff because he had no idea. The only disagreement, it wasn't really an argument that we had, was he saw no earthly reason for a single lamp in the entire apartment. Or I tried to buy him one dish towel. I don't need that. And so, anyway, that's what we were working with, you know. And so I felt like he needed my advice. And so I did the first two. And on the third one, he says, okay, I found this great apartment. It was amazing. It was like one of these 1920s, looked like old Hollywood, but it had been perfectly refurbished. And things are so expensive out there. We couldn't believe it was in his price range. It had all these built-in closets and cabinets. It was just fabulous. And so he said, but this time I want to do it myself. He said, I do want you to come out, but I want you to come out for a vacation. Every time you come out, you work. And I don't want you to work. I want you to come out and just have a week of vacation with me. Well, it just about killed me, but I said, okay. Kind of kept my fingers crossed, but anyway, I said, I will. And so he lived there for about 6 weeks, and then I went out. So it was a fabulous apartment, but I walked over to his bed, and I looked out the window, which, of course, there's not a curtain in the entire apartment. And it overlooks a biker bar, and which explains the low price on the apartment. And so I'm looking at the bikers, and they're looking at me. You know, I mean, it's just right there. And I think he has lived here 6 weeks, put his head on this pillow every night with these bikers right there. So it just killed me. And I was trying my best, because my word to my son is really important. And I was just pulling myself back from not buying those curtains and all that. But on the last day of my trip, he made a big mistake. He said, I've got to go into the office for a few hours, but you can have the car. And he said, that way you can do any sightseeing you want to do or whatever. He should never have given me that car. To me, that was sort of like the biggest temptation that surely I could not overcome. I had a car and I had a credit card. And so I bought the curtains, bought the rod, had them all hung up there by the time he got back from the office. And when he walked in, he looked over there and he went, well, it's about time. He said, I knew you wouldn't be able to stand that. And he said, but as the days went on, and we were on the way to the airport, he was coming by to get my luggage, and we were going to the airport. He went, I was starting to think you really weren't going to put those curtains on. So, you know, our kids know us, but we know that the gifts we want to give our kids are right and they are good, and that the guidance and the advice that we want to give them is good. I cannot imagine God looking at us and all he wants to give us and all the direction he wants to give us, and we're kind of like, you can take care of the big things, but you know what? I've got this, Lord. I've got these little things. I've got the day-to-day, God. And that is kind of how we are. We're like our children. He wants to put that banner over us, and he wants to cover us and protect us and keep us really close under his care. He would like to do that for us for the rest of our lives. This banner image that he has of his relationship with us, and he also uses it as a relationship for families and tribes, fathers and sons. The idea of the banner is very important to God. He uses that image over and over and over again. Just a few of the examples from verses on page 2. The people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. So your banner of your father's house is over you. That's the way God sees it. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. It's not a punitive banner. It's not a controlling, you sit there and do just that kind of banner. It is a banner of love. Exodus 17:15, and I love this example from Moses because I think Moses had one of the most intimate relationships with God of anyone in the Bible, true intimacy. And this is what he calls God. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. I think he's a good one to take advice from. Okay, so let's look at what Joseph's story can tell us about purpose. Well, one thing I learned from Joseph's life is my purpose is not about me. I always thought it was, like, what's my purpose in life? Not about me at all. Another thing I learned from Joseph and from Joshua and the 10 lepers and so many other stories in the Bible is when you have a purpose and God gives it to you, you have to take a step towards it. He asks you to take a step toward it. You have to step down in that river. You have to take a walk to go tell the priest. You have to do something. Step forward towards your purpose. Small tasks of obedience also help us fulfill our purpose. Our people like you and me, our purpose is rarely a purpose with a capital P. It's tiny acts every day of obedience. And then one day, maybe even in heaven, you'll look back and you go, oh, like Jill Briscoe says, oh, that's why that was. Number four, we've talked about that. It's not always obvious that something small we are doing is important to God. It's just sometimes you get those little nudges to do something, and we think we can put those off, but those are the very things not to put off. And purpose in here may not, your purpose so far may not be obvious to you, and it may be something like Gwen Wiley, who in the workplace was such an example when she worked in banking all those years of a godly woman that many people who would never step foot in a church, they would see Gwen and they would see a woman of compassion and they would know there was something different about her. And that might have been her purpose. That was her witness all those years. That we all have a purpose that may not seem like a big purpose like we see someone else having. The most life-transforming thing that I can think that you can do about your purpose is to pray for the Holy Spirit to allow you to fully submit and let him control you and live out your purpose. And that, for me, was a scary prayer to pray. We all have all the Holy Spirit we need, but we are not all allowing him to fully operate as robustly and as fully as he wants to. We are not always letting him use his power through us as much as he wants to do. And I think about Oswald Chambers, who realized this in his life many years ago. And he had gone to see F.B. Meyer, who was a man who was studied the Holy Spirit probably more than anyone else. And the Holy Spirit was fully operational in F.B. Meyer's life. And Oswald Chambers went to hear him speak, and he realized that he was not accessing fully the power of the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. So Oswald Chambers, after hearing him speak, he goes back and he gets down on his knees and he prays earnestly for hours. He's just really praying. And he said, I got up off my knees and I felt just as dry as when I had started praying. And he said, I didn't see angels. I didn't have a heavenly vision. Nothing happened. And he said that he just went on about his business. And a few days later, someone asked him to come over and speak to a group, and he did. And he was absolutely shocked at the end when 40 people came down front and gave their lives to Christ. Oswald Chambers didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. And that's what we have to allow to do, is get out of the way. We're not going to be any different. But the Holy Spirit, through us, can do his work. And that was really, really exciting. Now, after I read that story in preparation for this, I just have to share a couple of things that have happened recently to me, because I was so impressed with Oswald Chambers being used that way. And like I say, I had to think for a while before I could undertake a prayer like that, but I did pray it. And I want to tell you what happened in the next 24 hours. It was amazing. Okay, and God has such a sense of humor. If I'm going to fail him, it's probably going to be with a customer service rep on a helpline on the telephone, because especially one when they're being rude and they're kind of like trying not to help you. You can tell they're just trying to get rid of. And I mean, this was a bad one. And so he sent me two of those. Now, of all places for him to let me see that, in these cases, I had to know it was the Holy Spirit, because I know it was not I. So the first one was, I had a problem with my insurance, and so I was on with Aon, and of course now most of the customer service reps work from home remotely, and this woman, Denise, is in her home, and she's handling all this for me, and she told me from the beginning that they were having trouble with their computers, and I was going to be on hold a lot. I think she was just having a snack, but it's okay. And so anyway, Denise, though, and like one of those holds was 40 minutes. But it all had to be complete by December 7th, so I had to stay on. So anyway, Denise did not know that her mute button did not work. So for these several holds, Denise would say, Miss Holly, I'm going to have to put you on hold again. And I go, okay. And I'd hear the click, and then Denise would proceed to curse her husband out, or her partner, whatever. I have never heard such cursing in my life. I mean, it was colorful and very creative combinations of words, you know, really, really bad. And I've worked as a stockbroker, I've worked in the oil fields and all that. She would make those men blush. It was so bad. And sprinkled in there was the Lord's name in vain. So that was disturbing. So this went on, and with all the holds, the total was an hour and 20 minutes. At the end, but I stayed on there. And, you know, in my flesh, when I first started hearing this, I thought, I should turn her into her supervisor. You know, that was my fleshly response. And, you know, the Holy Spirit was like, not the plan. That's not me. That's you talking. You know? So so at the end, I said, Denise, I sense you have a lot of frustration in your life. And I said, I really can relate to that. I said, I've had a lot of those same frustrations, and I understand that. And I said, one thing I just really want to, for your protection, I want to ask you, be very careful with the name of God. I said, I didn't talk about all the cursing. I just said, be very careful with the name of God. I said, he is not the cause of your frustration. He can lift you out of that frustration. She just mellowed, softened. Denise became a very different woman. So we had a little exchange and a little talk. And then a ye of little faith, I thought she was going to say no to this because I'm a total stranger, but I said, you know, I wrote a book about how God lifted me out of my frustrations, and I said, I'd like to send that to you if I had your address. And she said, oh, yeah, fine, you know, so gave me her address. So I don't know if Denise is reading the book or not reading the book or whatever, but there was no doubt in my mind that the Holy Spirit had... I didn't go looking for this. I wasn't doing a James Saxon evangelistic thing. It was totally him. All right, so hours later, I'm having to make another customer service thing, and I'm booking this vacation that my son wants to take me on to take me to the beach when it's freezing cold in December. But that's my Christmas gift. Thank you. And we do have a wonderful time, but it will be cold. So we're going, so I'm making all the plans and everything, and he says, this customer service rep, I had talked to her a week before and given her the parameters. It was sort of like a VRBO, but smaller. And but anyway, so she's getting all the plans together and all, and she had called me back with all the options that I had. So as we were concluding our business, she said, you know, when you emailed me your parameters the last time, I noticed under your signature there was your book. And she said, so I ordered it off Amazon. And she said, I got to tell you, I have been really angry with God, really angry with God. And she says, I know that's wrong. And she says, I'm a Christian. She says, but I'm furious with him. And so we went on and we talked about it. Now, my book was not the answer for her. Let me tell you what was. I think that had helped. She said that had helped somewhat. But what really helped her was 15 minutes before I had called her, a friend had sent me a devotional, and it was almost exactly Betty, this lady's, circumstances. It was just tailor-made for her. It was perfect. So I said to her, I said, Betty, I think I have something that might could help you. And so I sent it to her, and that proceeded to, we had a lot of conversations by email over the next 5 days, and it was real, and you know, and she's still wounded, but she is so more submitted than she was at the beginning of it. And that was the Holy Spirit. You know, again, I don't even remember sometimes that is on my signature on my email. I did nothing. The Holy Spirit did all that. So I challenge you to think about praying that prayer, to let the Holy Spirit operate through you more robustly and more fully than he ever has before, and to help you live out your purpose. I also encourage you to make your New Year's resolution a Bible verse of some type. Start thinking about what Bible verse that you would like for your New Year's resolution. And it can be something like Romans 12:1, making your body a living sacrifice, or Romans 12:2, not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and to test so you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And ask what God will have you do. I think about purposes with a small p. I think about the apostles and the epistles. You think about the epistles, that which teach us so much about how to live and how to be a Christian. We depend on the epistles a lot for that. But when they were written, they were usually written to a very small group of people, and usually there was some petty problem. And the apostle who wrote it was probably just responding like, well, here's what I would do, you know, and here's what I think. And I think about me, and this is to my shame, that sometimes God will give me a nudge to write something to someone, and sometimes I do, but then sometimes I have these weeks, and I don't know what it is, but I can't get a stamp and address and get to the mailbox. All that working together, and because sometimes I would get the stamp and the address, and I will look down a week later, and that envelope is down in my floorboard. And I go, oh, I never did actually mail that. And so that is the type of thing that I want to be more attuned to, is those small purposes that we're nudged to do on a day-to-day basis in the coming year. And I think about small purposes with a small p. When I think about Harry Reeder, which many of you probably know about Harry Reeder. But Harry Reeder was just a really average guy. And he and two other friends would meet on this dairy farm out in rural North Carolina. And they would pray. They would just meet to pray. Three men praying, middle of nowhere. And they started praying that a revival would come to Charlotte, North Carolina. And the second part of their prayer was very specific. Help something be done in Charlotte that will touch the world with the gospel. And so they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Sure enough, about a year later, the evangelist Mordecai Ham came to Charlotte and conducted a revival. Billy Graham was saved in that revival. And in that revival, Mordecai Ham noticed something special about Billy Graham and decided to become his mentor. When he became Billy Graham's mentor and helped Billy Graham become an evangelist, I think we can all agree that the world was touched with the gospel through Billy Graham. But Harry Reeder, his only purpose was to pray with two other men. That was it. And so your purpose may be something similar to that, because we are the ministers to God's people. We, at Christmas, are the messengers of the good news. We are the shepherds looking up to the skies and just waiting for the good news and hearing the good news that Jesus has come and that he is coming back. And we are the Magi. We are people coming from Cartersville and South DeKalb and Buckhead and Smyrna, and we're bringing our gifts. We're bringing our gifts to be used and to honor and to celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are also here to be loved and to love the Lord and to let the Lord say to the whole world about us that his banner is over us. She is mine. That's what the Lord wants to say to the world. She is mine. She is family. She is covered by my banner. I love her. And to walk around with that image of being loved in 2022. So I'd like to, as we end here, do we have any questions or anything about anything that we've talked about so far? We have a few more minutes. I would like to mention, I referenced the 10 lepers. You know, in the story of the 10 lepers, when I'll just read this very quickly, Luke 17, 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between, this is Jesus, between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And they went. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were not cleansed immediately. They were cleansed as they went because he told them to do that. They took that step and they did that. Same thing with Joshua 3, 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who were carrying the Ark came up to the Jordan and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark stepped down into the edge of the water. They had to step down, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. Then the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose in one heap, a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. But it all hinged on verse 15, where the feet of the priest stepped down into the water before they saw the dry ground. And that's what he asked us to do, is go ahead and step out, even though you may not feel like, see, you know, how this is going to work out and how this can be successful. He's asking us to step out, even if you don't feel equipped. He's been equipping you all along. So as we end today, I would like to just pray a prayer for us and a prayer to praise the Lord in this Christmas season. So let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to praise you, King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God. To God be the honor and glory forever. We thank you for giving us a purpose. We thank you for everything that you have allowed into our lives to equip us for our purpose. And we pray that we may go out and serve you. And Lord, help us to be so aware of how loved we are, that this banner of your love is over us, and that other people would see your great love through us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.